Good morning to each one of you. I would ask you to turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. While you're turning there, I would like to thank Brother and Sister Justice and all the members of the church here for their warm Christian hospitality. And I'd like to thank the other preacher brethren for bringing such excellent messages from God's Word. It's been an encouragement to my soul as a fellow preacher of the gospel. In Titus chapter 3, then, let's read verses 10 through 12. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. A major heresy is now being propagated throughout evangelical Christianity, and some of its leading proponents refer to themselves as Baptists. This heresy is called open theism, and it's a form of finite godism. And I believe that it is one of the most dangerous teachings to come down the pike in a long time. Now, open theism has been called Arminianism with a vengeance. And I think that's an apt way to put it. It's also been called hyper-Arminianism or ultra-Arminianism. And I think it might well be called Arminianism over a barrel. And I think of what Brother Wayne Camp shared with us last night about how when the Arminian thinks about his own theology thoroughly and completely, and he begins to carry it to its logical conclusion, he finds himself over a barrel. And so the only thing that he can do is to change his view of God or to become a Calvinist. He's over a barrel. He's in a dilemma. He's between a rock and a hard place. And he has to make a decision about what he will do. Many Arminians, who are now proponents of open theism, started out as believers in the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. But over time, they abandoned Calvinism and they adopted Arminianism as their official view. And then they found that Arminianism did not really satisfy them after all. They realized the fact that if God knows everything there is to know for certain, then everything that God knows is certain to happen. It will happen without fail. And so the Arminian position is no better than the Calvinistic position, has been their conclusion. Because everything is set in concrete. Everything is going to happen in a particular way. And these Arminians who have adopted open theism are looking for a system of theology that offers more freedom, that offers more liberty for the creature and for all of God's creation. And so this dangerous teaching subscribes to or promotes certain tenets that I'd like to share with you just briefly. Open theism teaches, first of all, that God does not know all future things. He knows all past things, and He knows all present things once they occur, but God does not know all future things. Secondly, open theism teaches that God is sometimes surprised or even shocked by unfolding future events. Thirdly, open theism teaches that God learns from and adapts to unfolding future events. Fourthly, it teaches that God is sometimes forced by these unfolding future events to abandon plan A in order to resort to plan B. And I believe that this theology is at its heart a theology that teaches the idea that God exists to serve man, rather than man existing to serve God. Now, like Charles Spurgeon said about himself, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I want to make a prediction here this morning. And those who listen to this tape 25 years from today, I want you to think about the prediction that I've made here in the year 2004. I believe that in evangelical Christianity as a whole, within the next 25 years, open theism will take the place of biblical theism. And I do not make that prediction with any joy in my heart or any delight in my soul. It's just that I believe that when the World War II generation is no longer on the scene, and those who have been impacted directly by that generation, we're going to see some radical changes in evangelical Christianity. Those changes are already underway in much of the religious world. And I myself am one who tries to keep in touch with what is happening in all the denominations that exist in our country. I'm on the mailing list for just about every denomination that is found within the United States, and I read the periodicals that are put out by these denominations. And what I've found so far is that in almost every Arminian denomination, open theism is being debated. This is a matter that should not even be open to debate. It's an abandoning of biblical theism to replace it with a man-made teaching, a satanically inspired teaching. The very fact that open theism is now being discussed and debated in Arminian denominations and is gaining a foothold in many of them does not bode well for the future. And if we see Arminian denominations embrace open theism and turn away from biblical theism altogether, it won't be long before we'll begin to feel the influence of this in churches of our faith. 25 years from now, the Lord willing, all of the preachers who are participating in this meeting will still be standing for biblical theism. But I do not believe that that will be true of evangelical Christendom as a whole. Now, as we think about this heresy called open theism, I would like us to compare some of its ideas to the Word of God itself. And let me begin by acknowledging the fact that there are some isolated Bible passages here or there that might seem on the surface to challenge biblical theism in a very powerful way. There are some isolated Bible passages that might suggest the notion that God does not know all things, past, present, and future. But the preponderance of the biblical evidence makes it clear that God indeed knows all things, past, present, and future. I've lived the Christian life long enough and studied the Word of God for a long enough period of time to realize that no matter what position you hold on any given doctrine, there are going to be passages here or there that challenge your view, that do not seem to fit easily with your belief. And so in the end, you must often go with the preponderance of the biblical evidence in arriving at your convictions, in arriving at your own conclusions. I know from experience that some students of the Bible make the mistake of thinking that if you arrive at a true position, then every passage in the Bible will fit neatly and easily with your view. But this is not generally the case. There will always be passages here or there that challenge our view. And this is true when it comes to the doctrine of God knowing all things past, present, and future. Now I'd like us to look at the biblical evidence, at least some of it, that God does know all things past, present, and future, starting in the Old Testament in Psalm 139. Please turn with me to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, there are many passages, or rather many verses, that we could read here. But let's notice verse number 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And then if you would turn to Psalm 147, verse number 5. We're looking at Old Testament evidence that God knows all things, past, present, and future. In Psalm 147, verse 5, the Bible says, Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. Now, if I did not have any other verse in the Bible to go with, I would stand upon this one, which teaches that our Lord is great, our Lord is of great power, and our Lord's understanding is infinite. Any form of finite godism is heresy, is to be rejected altogether. God's understanding is infinite, but ours is finite. God is great, but we are nothing apart from Him. God is of great power, but we have no power apart from the enabling work of the Holy Spirit of God. Then I'd like you to go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And we do not have time to read all of the passages that I would like for us to consider, but this is one that stands out as it relates to God knowing all things past, present, and future. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21, the Bible says again, Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Now, one of the marks of godhood is that you know the future infallibly. And as soon as we mention the God of the Bible, we're talking about one who knows all future things infallibly. If he did not know all future things infallibly, he would not qualify as God. And so open theism is a major heresy that flies in the face of God's holy word. It's an insult to the God of heaven to promote this kind of theology. Then if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, or rather Isaiah chapter 45, let's go there. In Isaiah chapter 45, the Bible says, starting in verse number 20, Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Now, according to passages like this one of the things that puts the God of the Bible in a class all by himself is that he is able to declare the end from the beginning. That he knows all things, past, present, and future. False gods do not have this kind of knowledge. In fact, false gods do not have any knowledge at all. It is only the God of the Bible who has this characteristic. And so the doctrine of open theism contradicts what is taught plainly throughout the book of Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament as a whole. Let's go back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, let's just read verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now the God of the Bible is a God who knows all things, past, present, and future. Anyone who would deny that God knows all things, past, present, and future, is more or less a practical atheist. It is a person who does not believe in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These men who call themselves Baptists, who are promoting open theism across the land, are not true believers in the living God. And they are men who are to be marked, and they are to be separated from as heretics who are standing against the historic Christian faith. Then go to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. In Isaiah 46, 9, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure." Now, Orthodox Calvinists and true Arminians are in agreement about the fact that God knows all things, past, present, and future. Anyone who denies that God knows all things is neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian, but he is to the left of Arminianism. He is a hyper-Arminian, an ultra-Arminian. He is an Arminian with a vengeance. And he's departed completely from Orthodox Christianity. How sad it is that men who once believed, as a matter of conviction, supposedly, in the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, have been on a spiritual pilgrimage that has led them to the place of open theism, and many of these same men who are now propagating this heresy subscribe to a kind of universal salvation. They're opening the door for the possibility that all human beings might finally be saved. One heresy leads to another. And I believe the fact that some of these men turned away from the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, went to Arminianism, and finally went beyond Arminianism is evidence of the fact that they are apostates. And I do not believe it will be to our benefit to read their writings or to be influenced by their theology. They're not reliable guides, but they're wandering stars who are going to lead us into another orbit. This is the kind of thing that is being popularized in Christianity throughout our country. Open theism seems to fit very well with the church growth movement and the shallow or superficial theology of that movement. Open theism seems to fit with the subjectivism of the times, where people no longer believe in objective truth. They do not believe in moral absolutes. And if they've been taught all of their lives that there are no absolutes, how can they continue to believe in the absolute of all absolutes, the living and true God? We're reaping what we've sown within our society. And we see the churches across the land drifting further and further into error. But if they would go back to the Bible, if they would go back to the Old Testament evidence alone, they would see the fact that God knows all things, past, present, and future. And you know, it's not just in the Old Testament that this truth is taught. We find it taught in the New Testament as well. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, I would like us to read verse number 30, which does not refer to God the Father per se, but it refers to God the Son. And it says here, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now one of the proofs of the deity of Christ was that he knew all things, that he did not need to be informed by others of anything at all. He was omniscient in every sense of the word. And this was seen as proof positive that he had come forth from God by his disciples, and yet open theists would turn right around and teach us that God does not know all things. God the Son does not know all things as well. Turn too to John chapter 21 and verse number 17. In John 21:17, God's word says, "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now it's my conviction that if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not going to have any problem believing that he knows all things. That just goes with the territory of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot call him your Lord and deny this great truth concerning his omniscience. Notice as well what is taught in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 18. In Acts 15:18, the word of God says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now if this passage does not teach that God knows all things, I do not know how it could be stated any plainer in God's holy word. And I myself am satisfied with Acts 15:18 as I stand for the doctrine of God's omniscience, the fact that God knows all things, past, present, and future. Then I'd like us to look at two other New Testament verses. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, open theism is not consistent with what is taught here. And we find the same is true of what is taught in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20. In 1 John 3:20, God's word says again, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." If we believe the Bible, we're going to have to believe that God knows all things. The preponderance of the biblical evidence supports this conclusion. And to arrive at any other conclusion is to try to take the preponderance of the biblical evidence to make it fit with the unclear or ambiguous passages that are found in God's word. And that is always a great hermeneutical error when you interpret unclear or ambiguous passages in the light of the clear passages of God's word. You are on the right track. But when you do the opposite of that, you're most of the time going to arrive at error. That's how many of the cults have begun. Many other false teachings have come about because of a hermeneutical error as it relates to this taking the preponderance of the evidence and standing upon it. Now, I have established the fact that God knows all things, past, present, and future. And I've indicated that Arminians and Calvinists are in agreement on this point. But I want to carry this one step further. I believe that the preponderance of the biblical evidence teaches that God knows all things, past, present, and future, because He sovereignly, eternally, and unconditionally decreed all things that happen during the course of time. God is absolutely sovereign. He has a plan for the ages. Everything that happens during the course of time is a part of God's eternal plan. Nothing happens by chance or happenstance. There are no accidents in God's universe. God has ordained all things whatsoever come to pass. And that's why God knows all things, past, present, and future. Let's look at evidence that is given in God's Word that He decreed all things, past, present, and future. Let's notice what is found in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Is there any place in the universe where God's purposive will is not done? Well, the answer to that is simple. It's given right here in Daniel chapter 4. God's will of purpose, His plan for the ages, is always carried out without a hitch. It is always carried out fully and completely. The God of the Bible is not the kind of being who tries to do something and is thwarted or defeated, but the God of the Bible simply does what He sets out to do. He's an absolutely sovereign God who knows all things, past, present, and future, because He has decreed all things, past, present, and future. He has a plan for the ages, and that plan is being carried out without fail. Now let's go back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 46 again, a passage we looked at earlier, and I'd like us to take note of something that I did not point out at that time. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now God's plan for the ages, God's eternal decree, His sovereign, eternal, unconditional decree, is indicated by the use of the words, "my counsel" and "my pleasure." And we are taught here that God's counsel always stands, and God's pleasure is always fulfilled. His plan for the ages is always carried out successfully. And so God knows all things, past, present, and future, because He sovereignly, eternally, and unconditionally decreed all things. If this teaching does not sit well with you, and I believe that it probably does with most here today, I would just urge you to take the Bible literally and at face value as it relates to what the Bible teaches about God. Many years ago, I was involved in a written debate with a man by the name of Tom Nettles, who is a Southern Baptist theologian. I was debating with him about the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, trying to uphold high Arminianism as the truth of God's Word. As we debated back and forth, I, as a man with a fighting fundamentalist background, wanted to really wrestle with him. I wanted to grapple with Tom Nettles and bring him off his high horse. But he was not the kind of man who was interested in carnal debate. Instead, he simply gave me verses from the Bible. And he asked me to read every verse in the Bible that taught about the sovereignty of God. And then to read every verse in the Bible that taught about the total inability of man. And as I read those verses, God used them to open my mind and heart to the truth of God's sovereign grace, to the truth of the fact that God knows all things, past, present, and future, because He has decreed all things, past, present, and future. That's the God of the Bible. He's not the God of our popular culture. He's not the God of Christendom today, but He is the God of the Bible. He's not even the God of the Baptist world as a whole today, but He's the God of the Bible. And we must believe in Him. We must put our confidence in Him. Now, I'd like you to go as well with me to what we find back in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Now, I believe we have a very important principle that is brought out here, and it has to do with God's eternal decree. When God decreed all things, past, present, and future, He did not do so on the basis of His prescience, or so-called foreknowledge. He did not look down through the corridors of time to see what human beings or His other creatures would do and plan, come up with His plan for the ages on that basis at all. When God arrived at a plan for the ages, His eternal decree, He did not look to anything or anyone outside of Himself. His eternal decree was absolutely sovereign, it was eternal, and it was unconditional in every respect. Which means that God decreed all things, past, present, and future. Good things and bad things. Righteous things and evil things. God sovereignly decreed all things that would ever occur during the course of time. Now, you might have a hard time accepting the notion that God decreed evil things instead of just good things. But I find comfort in the fact that God's absolutely sovereign in all things, because it helps me to see the fact that when evil occurs, it happens on purpose. And God uses it for a good purpose as He overcomes it and wins the victory over it, and uses it to fulfill His eternal purpose. I'm more able to cope with evil. I'm more able to cope with sin in the universe because I believe in an absolutely sovereign God who has decreed or ordained all things whatsoever come to pass. There are other passages in the Old Testament that indicate to us that God decreed all things that come to pass, and that when He arrived at His eternal decree, He did not look at anyone or anything outside of Himself. He did not base it on prescience or foreknowledge, but rather it was based upon His own purpose. It was based upon His own pleasure. But let's look in the New Testament at some passages that bring this out as well. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. In Acts chapter 2, starting in the 22nd verse, the Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now there are those who suggest that the expression, the foreknowledge of God here, has to do with God's prescience or his ability to see in advance what would happen during the course of time. And they take this to mean that God knew in advance what the Jews would do with Jesus. He knew in advance that Christ would be crucified. And of course, this is true. But if we interpret this expression, the foreknowledge of God here, to refer to God's prescience or his ability to see in advance what would take place, we have to take note of the fact that God's foreknowledge was based upon his determinate counsel. His determinate counsel came before his foreknowledge. And the reason that God knows all things past, present, and future is because God decreed all things past, present, and future. I used to think that God knew all things simply because he was omniscient, simply because he is God. But I believe the Bible goes one step beyond that and indicates that the prescience of God is based upon the determinate counsel of God. And the reason that God knows everything that's going to happen is because he's decreed all things that take place during the course of time. Now let's go quickly to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, I am a determinist, not an indeterminist. I believe in an absolutely sovereign God who determined everything that would ever take place. God decreed the rebellion of Lucifer before it ever occurred. God decreed the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden before it occurred. God decreed the betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot before it occurred. And God decreed the crucifixion of the Lord of glory long before it occurred. He's absolutely sovereign. He has decreed all things whatsoever come to pass. And that's why God knows all things past, present, and future. It's because his plan is being carried out without fail. Now that kind of a God is a big, powerful, almighty God. He's a God who's worthy of our reverence and our worship. He's the God who reminds us of how puny we are and how mighty he is and how desperately we need him, how much we are dependent upon him for all things. The Bible teaches again and again that God decreed all things that happen, whether they are good or evil. Let's go very quickly to Romans chapter 8 and notice what is recorded in verse number 28. In Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now here we find what is often called the golden chain of salvation, and many people want to start with the word foreknow. Arminians generally want to start here with the word foreknow. And they say God foreknew who would repent and believe the gospel and who would not. And on the basis of his prescience, he elected those who would believe to salvation, and he rejected those who would not believe. But before God's foreknowledge or prescience, we have to look back to his purpose. God's eternal purpose is first and foremost. And it reminds us that his determinate counsel rules over all. Whatever God has decreed is certain to take place in the course of time. And we find that those of us who were elected to salvation were not elected on the basis of God's prescience of what we would do with Christ, but we were elected unconditionally and sovereignly by Almighty God on the basis of his own pleasure, his own purpose. He did not look at anything outside of himself at all, but he based it upon his own sovereign will. And that's a God that we can be grateful for and toward and live our lives for him. If we had the time this morning, there are many other passages that I would like to read that indicate to us that when God came up with his eternal plan, he did so unconditionally. He did so sovereignly. He did not look at anything outside of himself. He didn't even look ahead into the future to see what his creatures would do at all. But it was based upon his purpose, his pleasure, his purposive will. Now, biblical prophecy is often called history pre-written. Biblical prophecy is simply God's method or means of letting man know in advance some of the things that he has decreed and some of the things that he knows infallibly. I really cannot go much beyond this explanation. It's the simplest explanation that I know as it relates to understanding the nature of biblical prophecy. God knows in advance what is going to occur, and he has sometimes let man know what is going to occur before it happens. We find the whole Word of God filled with biblical prophecy. But this biblical prophecy is simply the method or the means that God has used to clue us in on some of the things that he's decreed, some of the things he knows infallibly. There are other things that God does not share with us. These are the secret things of God. These are things in which we should not even attempt to pry. But because of our curiosity, maybe our carnal curiosity, we have a tendency to try to probe into those things that God has not revealed. And we too often begin to turn our understanding of some secret thing into a test of orthodoxy or a test of fellowship when we are going far beyond the Word of God. We would be better off to limit ourselves to the things that God has revealed in his Word and remember the fact that biblical prophecy must be fulfilled. It cannot fail to be fulfilled because God has already purposed for these things to come to pass. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe he knows all things, past, present, and future. I do not believe he's ever surprised or shocked by anything at all. I do not believe that he learns from or adapts to unfolding future events. And I do not believe he's ever forced to abandon plan A to adopt plan B. His plan is one plan, and it's being carried out fully and completely. And I'm so thankful to worship and serve a God like the God of the Bible. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise and honor and glory unto Thee, realizing that we are just creatures of dust, that we are nothing in and of ourselves, and can do nothing apart from Christ. We're thankful that before eternity or in eternity past, before the world was, that we were chosen to salvation in Christ, not based upon anything about us, but based upon God's eternal love that he set upon us. We give thanks and praise unto thee that during the course of time, Christ Jesus came into the world, shed his blood and died on the cross for our sins. And we give praise and honor unto Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, in quickening us and converting us and enabling us to come to Christ in repentance and faith. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit who continues to teach us and lead us and guide us. And even though we are unworthy in ourselves, we know that Thou art worthy. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would, by Your grace and mercy, continue to use us for Your own purpose in the days to come. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.